Good morning to everyone. Today is Sunday, November 17th, 2019. Last week, we talked about the new dynamic that I had been so interested in by the teaching that happened the week before that, or by definition, the underlying cause of change or growth in our lives. That's what dynamic means. And it is really brought about by our coming to know and our coming to believe God's perfecting love for us and in us. God's love is so unique to Him and to those who are His. His love is supernatural. You might say it's out of this world. There are no carnal attributes to His unfailing love. In other words, it's not based on the five senses, emotions. His love is never fickle, running hot, running cold, but His love is established. His love is faithful. God is love. It's a powerful and a miraculous love, and nothing mankind does will ever cause His love to waver. As we saw last week in James 1:17, with God, there are no shadows. There's no variableness. This superior, unconditional kind of love comes to reside in men and women when they, by the freedom of their will, choose for themselves, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, which instructs, and I'm actually going to read this from the New Living Translation, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Reading these verses, how can we possibly miss the importance and the magnitude of personal choice? One of only two things here with this verse. By the freedom of our own will to choose, we can submit to the will of God as presented in these verses and be saved. Or we can exercise our freedom of will to reject God's simple but life-changing invitation to live throughout all eternity. If we choose to confess and believe accordingly, in this life-altering moment, we become what 1 Peter terms, 1:23, he terms it, being born again of incorruptible seed. Incorruptibility is incapable of decay or dissolution. God's seed in you is as permanent as the seed within you from your biological father. Being saved or born again of incorruptible seed is one decision made one time for all time. There's no changing or going back on your choice for salvation. Ephesians 1:13 tells us our salvation is sealed. Our eternity is a sure thing. That choice we made sealed that deal. There is no future choice to be made concerning the new birth, concerning having Christ in us. He's there. There is no removing incorruptible seed. Even for those who might later choose to renounce God, like you can read in the news today, prominent Christians have decided they're going to end their fellowship with God. They're going to renounce their Christianity. They might say that, but it's impossible to do it in a spiritual manner because you cannot return salvation. You cannot get that incorruptible seed out of you that God put there and say, here it is, I don't want it anymore. Now, they do retain freedom of will as to how they live and act. The incorruptible seed is there, but we always continue to have that daily choice as to how we live and act. In this part two of the importance of choices, we'll look closely at the daily choices we face as to how we conduct our lives. Regardless of how we choose to live on this earth, our eternity is secure. when Christ returns, as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will go to be with him because of our previous one-time choice. So now we come to the daily choices of how we build on the foundation of our confession that Jesus is Lord, like we read in Romans 10:9. And beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, I'll read from the New Living Translation. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 12. Anyone who builds on that foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. So judgment day takes place after Christ returns together those of us who are born again. Fire is symbolic for purifying metal, such as silver and all the things mentioned. When silver is purified in a fire, all of the impurities bubble up to the top where they can be skimmed away, and it leaves what is true and what is pure. It leaves behind the pure metal. So the works we have done as believers will be tried in fire, so to speak, as to make known the true and pure worth of our works on earth. In verse 14, it goes on to say, if the work survives, in other words, if the work we did doesn't burn off, that builder will receive a reward. Remember last week we looked closer at the words in James 1:17. We saw that good gift was indicative of the intention of the heart, the motive behind the giving of the gift, and perfect gift, that phrase, was the actual gift itself. So, in this verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 3, the surviving works, the works that don't burn up, the works that we've added to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, are those works motivated by our choice to work according to the heart of God and His Word? Because the heart of God provides for us the motive, the giving of the gift, the giving, the heart behind the work, and His Word provides the perfect way to give, the perfect gift. Those are the works which are good and which are perfect. They are unselfish because we choose to submit to God's love and care by remaining under His authority. Our works, they are sacrificial because we choose to live the manner of lifestyle that glorifies God and openly rejects the worldly influences of evil. Besides the gift of eternal life, rewards await us for our choices as to how we live. We can choose to build up one good and perfectly upon the foundation of Christ in us. See the importance of choice? In verse 15 it says, but if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. Any choices we made that were tainted with a personal agenda, so to speak, are not good works because the motivation wasn't according to the good giving. And it actually indicates that somehow we were swept away by a different urging, another urging, which was not from the true God. So we suffer great loss because the impurity of that work burned up in the fire. Therefore, instead of a reward, we suffer the loss. It's not a loss in the sense that God is going to take a reward from us. It's loss in the sense that we did not earn a reward because of our faithfulness to have good and perfect gift, good and perfect works. Remember, the gift of salvation is just that. It is a gift. But rewards are earned for our faithfulness to remain true to God's word. So although we would not receive a reward for an ungodly work, verse 15 continues, it goes on and continues to assure us. It says the builder will be saved, but like somebody barely escaping through a wall of flames. Again, the builder is saved. Isn't that a beautiful verse? It's so simple. We don't make choices with the purpose of accumulating rewards. That intent would be one that would be burned up. You know, we're not living God's word to accumulate rewards. But making informed decision is a work that will stand up in the fire, and we do rightfully have the godly expectation of being rewarded for our good works and our perfect works. Look at all the information God has given us in his word. Remember, we read last week in the Gospel of John, we shall be free indeed. The more we come to know and believe God's love, the more inspired we should be to love him back. Even in earthly relationships, aren't we mentally and emotionally moved in a good way to think someone loves us? Sure. Well, this is how it should be with God. Every day, we should love him more. When we realize how he looks upon us, how precious we are to him, when we consider all that he's done and has prepared for us, how could we, in our right minds, ever reject a love like that? And speaking of relationships, such as Larry has been covering in the love life of a believing one, no one will ever have a love life of any kind until he or she chooses to live in the middle of it. A love relationship is work. Sometimes hard and challenging work, but at the same time, it's enjoyable because it's rewarding work. And that's what the epistle of 1 John is really all about. It's about choosing life and blessings. It's about abounding in the midst of God's love. Knowing the choice is ours in every action, we can choose to be his love on this earth. Or we do have that choice. We can reject his commandments and suffer great loss of the rewards that would be to come. Last week, we closed reading 1 John 5:21, which warns, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So be it. That's what that means. The sinful nature of idolatry is a major theme throughout the Bible. Idols literally are false gods. They're designed to deceive us into blind worship of something other than the true God. The deception leads us to seek love and care in the arms of another. We are duped to give our devotion and reverence to another. In Bible times, the most common form was the worship of images that were thought to embody the various pagan deities. Each deity was the champion of an aspect for success. So you could logically end up having multiple idolatrous gods that you worshiped on a daily basis. When God was talking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked God what his name was so that he could tell the children of Israel who God was. And God responded in verse 14 of Exodus 3. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, I am that I am literally means I am whatever you need. God is saying of himself, for you, I am any and everything you could ever or would ever need. There is no need for multiple gods where you would ever ask to seek assistance. God is our all in all. There is no need to venture outside of his love. God does not want us to look for love in all the wrong places. There is one right place to look for love, and that's to our God and Father. Because his love alone is divine. It's out of this world. It's one of a kind. Based on this truth in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 2, I want to read from the New Living Translation about the instructions God gave Moses to give to the children of Israel. These were instructions about whom they should exclusively trust and worship. Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who rescued you out of the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. See, I am that I am. God is saying, I am all that you'll ever need. He's not saying, I want you to love only me and don't ask me why. He is telling you, he has so covered every base. You are all he will ever need. Anything, anything, without one exception, he can provide for you. Exodus 20, verse 4, you must not make for yourselves an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. Don't worship anyone or anything but me. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. There are six occurrences of this Hebrew word for jealous, and they're in five verses. It's the Hebrew number 7067, and each occurrence is used only of God. There are other forms of this word. I think there's a 7065 and a 7066, and there are other forms for the root word that are more inclusive of things outside of God, where it attributes jealousy to men or women, but and also where the meaning can be negative. But this particular usage, H7067, it is used only of God. Here it means that God does not bear any rival, and there are severe consequences in departing from his provisions. And then we read on in verse 5. He says, he will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected. Even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. So, that's the consequence of choosing door number two. It's your choice, but behind it is sin, and it will ultimately affect your entire family and their families' families. It is choosing death and cursing like Deuteronomy put before us. But he says in Deuteronomy 30:19, choose life. It's such a outcrying of the heart of God. Choose life. Because here's what's behind door one. Exodus 20, verse 6 says, but I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Now, what would your informed decision be here? That's an informed decision. So, he doesn't want us to follow other gods. And modern idolatry is just as rampant. It's an inordinate attachment or devotion to something that becomes our sufficiency, something that we systematically and routinely and religiously look to supply or empower us to have our needs met. 2 Corinthians 3:5 is clear on how we have sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, "Not that we are sufficient or adequate of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Very clear. Then, same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, and I'm going to read this one in the New English Translation. It says, "And God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that because you have enough of everything in every way at all times, you will overflow in every good work." So having enough of everything in every way at all times describes God's sufficiency. Because his relationship with mankind is all about a love relationship, he has poured all his perfect nature to provide so completely for us. So he is jealous when we look elsewhere for our needs. In doing so, we might achieve something that we want, but we will never find the unfailing love that we so desperately need to overflow in every good work. You know, it seems like a no-brainer, but how does this happen? That being well informed, we still unknowingly can get caught up in serving another God in our quest to get something or to become someone. Psalm 106 verse 36 gives amazing insight. It says, "And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them." Snare. That's an idol. An idol is a snare. When fishing, a lure is a snare. Idols are lures to catch you unto themselves and pull you totally away from the true God. How about this? "Oh, well, I worship God through nature." And then we spend our life of service as ambassadors to save the planet. How does that reconcile men to God? Well, it just doesn't. We end up worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Then we serve the creation by attempting to save God's creation. Well, if God created it, I don't really need to save it. God's creations are built to last. We should be in favor of stewarding things. We should go be all in for responsible stewardship. There's nothing wrong with that at all. We should be that way. But do you see how the environmental lure is a snare to take our worship away from God, the Creator? Then we erect the image of a revolution's leader on the side of a multi-story building where it will have a commanding presence over everything nearby. Isn't that erecting an idol for that cause? Isn't that a God that we now reverence and tout about and give praise to? And this is something else interesting, because in climate change and all the environmental things, it all is based on pollution and stopping pollution. Well, it says in Ezekiel that idols cause pollution. And where there is spiritual pollution, we had better watch out for sure. So that's one example of modern idolatry, and I will give a few more as we go along. Nothing is to replace God's sufficiency for us in all matters, whether it is climate change due to pollutants, whether it's just the political craziness that goes on, the rumors of horrific wars, fears on our streets of people out of their minds doing insane things to other people. Again, shouldn't we exercise good common sense as we come and go throughout our day? Of course. We shouldn't be foolhardy. We shouldn't say, oh, God will take care of me. I can do whatever I want. No, that's not words to the wise or from the wise. The word tells us to walk around evil, which means you kind of need to be able to see it if you're going to walk around it. Otherwise, you're going to have a head-on collision. So our choices should reflect the wisdom of God as we move along in our day. But our practices for safety should not become our assurance that we will never be attacked. Proverbs 3 says, starting in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, respect the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats, V-A-T-S, will overflow with good wine." It is our trusting in God and the truths he provides that we are to uphold. Psalm 106, verse 39 is enlightening. It says, Thus they were defiled with their own works and went a whoring with their own inventions. Last week, I want to add a little more onto the incident I shared last week. I shared a life incident about how I overcame the habit of smoking. Now, the details of what I did and how I did things are not to be worshipped. They don't even necessarily have to be replicated. Those aren't commands from the Bible. There are commands in the Bible to pray to God, to cast our cares upon God, to trust in him to bring our godly desires to pass. Exercising my freedom of will over that addiction is a godly aspect in my testimony. I recommend those things to everyone. But that I put a fresh pack of cigarettes here, there, and yon, there's no instruction from God's word to do anything like that. You know, that's how I did it. That's the way he led me. And when I trusted in him with all my heart, which is godly, then he helped me, which he promises to do. God might well direct you in another way to accomplish the desires of your heart. You are different from me. We are all different, and God knows exactly how to lead each one of us to our desired results according to his word. We are to worship and serve the one true God, and him only shall we serve. He is jealous and he is ardent in his love for us. It is a love relationship. And that's why with the subject of idols and other gods, you'll see as you read verses about them, words like adultery, fornication, whoring around. We just read that in a previous verse. Those words define an unfaithful love relationship. God is faithful. Over 30 times in the Bible, we are assured of God's faithfulness. He commands our faithfulness to him in no uncertain terms, because that is the place where blessings abound and life is victorious, even in this evil world. It is in his care that we find peace in tribulation. Do you see how it all fits? Isn't it comforting to see the big picture and not get caught up in a couple of verses that we, worship? Wow. Can verses we spout off become idols that snare us in a wrong direction? I think so. Look at Matthew 4 and Luke 4 with the temptations of Jesus. Didn't the devil use scriptures verbatim to catch Jesus? Try and catch Jesus? How about the Pharisees throughout the Gospels trying to catch Jesus with Bible verses. How about Eve? He did change the word a little bit for her. But, you know, you think of situations like that and you think of things that we practice in our own life that maybe we've been led to do because of the sharings of others, or maybe somebody just taught us inaccurately and we respected them and we thought that was the word of the Lord and we did it. But it is something to think about. It is a big word of God. There's a lot of pages, a lot of verses, but it all fits together to the place to offer us a perimeter of safeness as we enjoy a life of abundance. And it is wise of us to study. We are instructed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. God tells us of his will above all things. And it's in 3 John verse 2 where he says, his will is for us to prosper and be in health, according as our soul prospers. But there are Christians everywhere who buy lottery tickets, wishing, hoping, and praying for that big payoff. Oh God, let today be the day. Or how about a trip to a casino? Again, just one more enticement to look unwittingly to the devil for prosperity. Now, it's what happens in the heart at that casino. I'm not pointing a finger one way or the other. But if people are going there to put money down in hopes of a payout because to supply their need, we already see the fallacy in that, as we have taught today. Yes, our supply for material needs will come from the world, but the source of that supply should be from God, not from something we contrive and then depend on luck and then pray God that the right outcome happens. There's no need to gamble away the resources God has already blessed us with. God is clear that the first fruits of all our increase should be dedicated to increasing the resources for his work. They are not to be gambled away in hopes of getting more. Keep yourselves from idols, he says. That's the instruction from a loving and adoring father. And keep means to guard. It means to watch. Keep yourself. Well, who does that keeping? Who does that guarding? We are to keep a wise eye, and that's based on our heart's understanding of God's heart. It is our choice. What an important choice, too, right? Watching and guarding to keep ourselves from idols. Our choice has a purpose, and that is that we would not be caught by the hook and snatched away into the net. We choose to remain safe and unimpaired by our free will choice and worship of the one true God. God, of course, honors our freedom of will. We talked about that a lot last week. Everyone nowadays wants to elevate their worship. Well, there is no greater elevation in worshiping God than obedience to his word, to observe and carry out his mighty counsels. In a world that promotes being proactive, the most proactive thing we can do is choose life and blessings and then reinforce that decision, uphold that decision by remaining watchful and on guard, lest we be kidnapped by an idol. Proactive actually indicates forethought. It's a looking forward. It's visionary as opposed to half-baked or short-sighted. A proactive person plans into the future in order to be prepared. And our first preparation as believers is to know and to believe the love that God has for us and in us. Even in business, a company's financial departments, they closely observe the patterns of the company's earnings and spendings to make sure it won't run the risk of being short of cash at any point within that next few years. Or How about a parent? They look ahead. They prepare their children for pitfalls they might face. They prepare their children even for the seasons. They prepare them for school. They prepare them for everything so that they are comfortable when they live in that situation. The word says in many places, here are some, Ezekiel 20 verse 18, Ezekiel 36 verse 25, Ezekiel 37 verse 23. It says, idolatry defiles us. It makes us unclean and impure. What are we to do with idols? Well, in the Old Testament, the idols, idolaters, made images with their hands and then they set them up in the temple for worship. So as men and women of God came along who stood for the true God, they would break down those images. They would destroy those idolatrous places and reset the temple for worship to the true God. And a couple places it talks about that. You've got 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 8. They instructed the people of Israel to repent and to turn from the idols and renounce all those, as the word calls it, detestable practices. Ezekiel 14, 6 talks about that. And in Hosea 4:17, Hosea told God's people not to go near those who had attached themselves to idols. And that's in the sense of bonding with them in a fellowship manner. You know, you don't want to fully share with people who have attached themselves to worshiping other gods or have other manners. We want to witness to them. We want to love them with the love of God. We want to be compassionate to their situation, but we do not want to bond in a friendship manner with them. The Word of God holds stern warnings about idolatry, and the reason is because if we don't choose God, then we ultimately choose idols in some form. And you know, even with a myth like atheism, they make a choice. You know, everybody makes a choice. They might say, well, I didn't choose anything. God said choose this or choose that. I didn't choose anything. But didn't they? Because when you don't make a choice, you've made a choice. They may say they don't believe in God, speaking of the atheist, but they do believe in something. Typically, their own inventions of thought. One translation of a verse I read on idolatry, and I'm sorry, I don't have it with me right now, said that it invites the mighty wind to sweep us away. And the mighty winds refer to the spirit realm. That through our reliance on images and forces that we can't see that are alive and well in this world versus taking things to God, we get caught up in this mighty wind of evil sweeps us further and further away from worshiping God. Remember, idols are that lure into the worship that the spirit realm desires from you. We may not mean to. I mean, what Christian intends to turn their lives into giving honor to the evil spirit realm? There's not a one of us that ever sets out to do that. But the fact is, the lure is meant to snare us. It's meant to catch us unaware. And I marvel. Speaking of lures throughout the teaching today, we went into Cabela's a few weeks ago. And as we passed the fishing aisle, I couldn't believe the thousands, and I think literally thousands, of lures specifically designed to snare a certain type of fish in a certain weather condition in a certain kind of body of water. So, as I mentioned earlier, we are all unique. We are all in unique circumstances. Yet the enemy has a well-crafted lure for each and every one of us according to our inclinations in life. What will captivate and ensnare me might not even stir your curiosity. And better yet, our God has an escape especially designed for each one of us when we choose Him. But that's how personal it is. That's those snares, they're very personal. And that is why we should not be judgmental and point fingers at one another. There is a snare, many snares, that any one of us could fall for. And like I said, what one falls for, another might laugh and say, "How stupid, how could they fall for that?" Well, they might say the same of you in a different snare. In our walks of keeping our eyes on God, we look to the left or to the right, and we become ensnared. As the Gospels point out in Matthew 7 and then again in Luke 6, it's easy to see a tiny fragment of dust in the eye of another and miss the log that is in our own eye. It's a snare. It appears good to the eye, and there is no pain until we take the bait, till that hook, that line, that sinker has a good hold on us, that the pain begins. And then it's too late. Not too late for God, though, if we turn to Him. So those who fall prey to idolatry did so because they refused God's repeated warnings about idols. They were stubborn in their ways of their ancestors, and they grew to despise God's warnings. All these things are listed throughout the Old Testament. These sentences I'm giving you are based on scriptures. They disobeyed God's commands to imitate Him. Proverbs 1:29 says that they grew to hate knowledge and did not choose to reverence the Lord. It gets very bold. But in Ephesians, God tells us to imitate Him as dear children. In Ephesians 5:1, and again from the New Living Translation, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." And that's what our obedience is. Our obedience, our reverence, the things that we do, they are a pleasing aroma to our Heavenly Father. And that is a sacrifice. Remember how in the Old Testament it talks about the aroma of the meat offerings would go up, and if the offerings were sacrificed with thanksgiving and with a proper heart, it was a pleasing fragrance to God. Psalm 40 verse 4 says, "Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols." And Hosea 14:8 says, "O Israel, stay away from idols. I am the one." Remember, He says, "I am that I am. I am everything. I am everything that you will ever need." O Israel, stay away from idols. "I am the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. I am like a tree that is always green. All your fruit comes from me." That's I am. That's God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see in the record there that God looks on the heart of man. That is where choices are really made. And those are the choices that God honors. He sees where no man sees. That's why we cannot judge without the Spirit of God showing us. We cannot even be too hard on ourselves, because sometimes we're not even sure what's in our heart, because the enemy has just so knocked us around. Don't be hard on yourselves. Imitate God. He is loving. So we do need to love ourselves with His perfect love. If we have become caught by a lure of the enemy, believe me, believe God, it is not unrepairable. There is always a way to escape. He knew this about man way before you were even thought of by your parents, way before. So the simplicity in keeping ourselves from idols is to choose God. We know our eternal life is all wrapped up. That's secure. But to keep ourselves from idols now as we live day to day is to choose God in each and everything we think, say, and do. The light of God is high noon, no shadows, and it will illuminate every step of our way. We want to put God first in everything. So there's no need to witch hunt. Oh, do I have any idols around here? Don't beat yourself up. Because if you're seeking to please God, the idols will drop away. The word of the Lord, the love of God is powerful. The idols will break. They will be crushed by the love of God. They will fall from your lives. And one day you'll realize, gee, what happened to that? It's just gone. And that's a good thing. We do not busy ourselves looking for idols. There's nothing wrong in initially thinking it through, like when we have a teaching like this. Do consider these words. There's harsh warnings. There's teachings just entreating us not to fall for idols. But we don't live there. Live in the middle of harmonious fellowship with God, who is your Heavenly Father. As we come to know, as we continue to come to believe that God has love for us and that His love is in us, our logical response will be to love Him alone, to love Him back as the one true God. We will reject all outside streams of spiritual enlightenment and self-sufficiency. We will not reject God's word or His work, but we will joyously become subject to His will. We will submit our will to His, just like Jesus spoke of in the Gospels. We will be faithful to reserve all of our worship and reverence for Him in this wonderful love relationship. We put on the mind of Christ, and it's that mind of Christ that blows our carnal thinking into the tiniest fragments. Will we sin? Yep. A sad thing, but I do have to tell you, we will sin again before the Lord returns. But I think of a song that Mercy Me sings, the lyrics in a song, Back to You. And they go, when I trip, I fall and slow down to a crawl and feel like I've got nothing left to lose. I may slip, slide, and watch our worlds collide, but I will hit the ground running back to you. That's a decision. But I will. That's a choice. It goes on to say in one of the verses, stumbling and fumbling, but I keep on coming just as long as you're not giving up on me. And I want to tell you, God will never, never, ever, ever, ever give up on you. And with the new birth, we have His incorruptible seed. There's no removing that. We are heaven bound no matter what, and we will forever be with the Lord. Yes, our choice is paramount in that we look toward God with a full face. We reject turning our backs to His counsel because rejection is a choice where we disable Him from helping us. He can no longer give us mercy or grace because we have rejected Him. We have temporarily abandoned Him. But he does honor the choice of our heart. And there is a very beautiful little spot there that I do hope either Larry or I will be able to teach on in the near future. Because God does look upon our heart, and he takes care of our heart. And he says in Deuteronomy, choose life and blessings. But even in that, God looks upon the heart of a person, and nothing is more powerful than our honest, open-hearted communication with him. So if we have areas, find a place, find a time sooner than later, and share an open-hearted communication. Ask for him to give you the toehold in the side of your mountain, or however you want to express your dilemma, because God is faithful. I encourage you maybe to do a simple word search for the words idol, idols, idolatry, etc. But each verse, as I read through them, each verse gave some enlightenment about idols, about the harm. And we should be clear on those. If you have any questions on a point that is unclear that I've made either in part one or part two, I welcome you to contact me. Of course, my email is connie@bgm-usa.org. But our prayer is that these two teachings will provide food for thought for your heart to see the importance of our choices and to look at this crazy, evil world through the lens of your relationship with our loving Father. So God bless you.